Lord, your word is light. It's the entrance of light into the darkness of our heart. It's your light that will lead and guide us. It's your light that will teach us. It's your light that will show us. May your spirit fall upon us, that we would hear what you want us to and how you want us to, God. Lead us. Show us your mercy and your truth, that we might share this message to the nations, that you are God, and beside you, there's no other. Amen. Verse 1, chapter 12, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Please give me your attention. I'm going to show you a couple of things going on here. This is today is a Bible study for geeks. It's a Bible study to reassure your faith. And in times like this, we need faith more than anything else, because faith is the only thing that shall cast out fear. Right? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This is how we gain a good testimony, by having faith through the hard times. But let me tell you something the Bible does here, and it's so interesting. This is the type of scriptures, I don't like reading chapter 12 of John, because every other thing I'm like, I don't know what that means. And then you do some research and you find out this pastor said this or that. They don't know what it means. Nobody knows what these things mean. The Bible is, what makes the Bible so amazing is that it's enough so that even the youngest child can read and go, wow, that's amazing. And yet the smartest interpreter, scholar, whatever you want to call them, I don't know. 6 days before the Passover. Now, we know the year. We also know the day of the Passover. So what the Holy Spirit did through John is he said 6 days before the Passover. The Passover was the eighth of the month of Nisan. This was 6 days before then. The triumphal entry, which is what we're going to look at, that's when Christ went into the temple on a donkey, is the 10th of Nisan. Now, that's not Nisan, my truck. That's Nisan, the month of Nisan. That's one of the months in the Jewish calendar. Why is that important? You'll find out. Stick with me. Now, if you were here last week, you saw that our Lord raised from the dead Lazarus. We also looked at the facts of the situation is this. This event really happened. And like every great event in the history of mankind, there's usually a book or a volume written denouncing it or saying it didn't happen because of this or that. There is no volume written. There was literally thousands of people who testified some 2,000 years ago that there was a man named Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, who raised a man named Lazarus from the dead. And the best that atheists can do, now if you don't understand, the word atheist means somebody who does not believe in God, which is a contradiction in and of itself. The letter A in the Greek, guys, means against or without. So somebody who is an atheist, theist being God, atheist, I don't believe in what eternally exists. It's a contradiction, but let's, for argument's sake, say the best that an atheist can do is say that the Lord Jesus himself never walked the earth. They deny his very existence, which is to deny history itself, because let me tell you what one thing is true. I don't know a whole lot, but there was a man who walked the face of the earth in a town in Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago. There's no doubt about it. All of history and all of creation is measured by him, unless it's all just a mockery of time itself. Because we are living in 2,800 years after Christ. You follow me? Understand what I'm saying. It'll make sense when we get toward the end. Now, when Christ raised this man from the dead, what kind of meal would you cook if he raised your brother from the dead? Mary and Martha are sitting at the table looking at their brother like, the dude was dead 4 days. 4 days he was dead. Remember, in the King James, it says, there is a stinketh. Martha is like, I don't know what they cooked back then, but it better have been really good. Really good. Verse 3, then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Now, the other gospels that speak of this same event don't speak of the raising of the dead of Lazarus. Now you know why. The faith of this woman was so strong that she would take what is considered her dowry. Now, I printed out exactly what this means. She took a pound of ointment, which in the Greek is muro, which is ointment, the generic term for liquid perfume, which in the Greek is nardo, which is the spikenard. It's derived from the Sanskrit term nalada, which is a particularly very fragrant grown primarily in India. It's a, it's like what they make cleaners and perfumes and anything that can adapt the smell of something else. Going by what they said, what we're going to see that they said about it, this stuff was about $1,000 an ounce, 300 denarii, 25 denarii an ounce, or $1,000 per ounce. She decided, now generally it was used as a dowry if you wanted to get a good guy, if you had to have this this something that was valuable, and this woman didn't have anything. This was what she decided. Everything that she had was going to be given to the Lord there. Her future was based in it. What a testimony for a woman. Don't need a man. I have God. She did something scandalous for the day. She let her hair out. If you come from any kind of society that has Muslims, you understand that in the Middle East, Muslim or Jew, they usually keep their hair covered. It is a scandal for a woman to let her hair be seen by anybody that's not a close relative or a husband. She didn't care. She was proclaiming that everything that she had was in him. It's kind of a beautiful thing. One of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and sold and given to the poor?" Then he said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box and used to take what was put in it. I want to remind you that the book of John, unlike the other three gospels, most scholars would suggest that it was written after he wrote the book of Revelation. It's written some 50 or 60 years after the events, and the reason a lot suggests is because of terms like this. The reader is assuming that you've read the other gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He's assuming that you understand, oh, that's that Judas, the one that betrayed him. There's a weird thing happened here. If God is God, and the Lord Jesus obviously is the Son of God, and God the Son, then why did he not tell Judas to stop taking money out of the money box? If Judas was stealing money from the box, why didn't at one point in time the Lord look at him and go, "You think I don't know you're stealing money? That's God's money. Don't take that." Why does God allow these things to happen? Well, you could consider one of two reasons, and hopefully this is for somebody in here today. Number one, it's because his mercy is really, really good. And maybe he was hoping and waiting that one day Judas would repent. Or maybe there's another reason. He's going to let you tie yourself up so bad that by the time you die, you're going to get before him and you're going to have absolutely nothing to say. Let me put it to you like this. It's like this. We make our sin, whatever particular sin it is, whether it's a point or click sin, whether it's a little relationship we got on the side, and we do our particular sin, and God doesn't punish us. I guess he's cool with it. Why would you think God would be cool with your sin? Well, because he's not, like, punishing me. He's not. Be careful. You know where your sin is. If you, like me, struggle with certain things that are existent, ever-present in your life every day, be quick to apologize to God. Be quick not to tell God that it's okay. For instance, the sin of homosexuality is particularly egregious to God because the vast majority of those people that are homosexuals don't believe that it's a sin. They have their gay pride. And to not agree with a sin is not to be forgiven for it. There are plenty of homosexual people that I know that love God. And you know what? I got my own sins to worry about. I ain't gonna be judging no homosexual of their sin. But the second I tell God, listen, I want you guys to know, this is just between us, don't tell anybody. I kind of struggle with anger. I get really frustrated, and I usually let it come out in anger. I try not to let it turn to wrath or violence, and generally it doesn't. But I'm really bad about losing my temper, even when I don't lose my control. I know that's hard to say by looking at me. You think, man, you seem like such a passive guy. Mom, what are you laughing at? But I never wake up in the morning after a fight with my wife or yelling at my kids or gone too far in what one of my employees. I never wake up in the morning and go, you know what, God? They deserved it. I don't need forgiveness for that. You know what? I wake up and I go, God, I just... Well, what if they did deserve it? What if they were wrong in what they did and you were justified and you had righteous indignation toward them? I'm going to apologize anyway. What's the sense? What am I going to hold on to? I'm going to make believe that I'm not angry anyway? Well, I usually am angry, but you know what? This time they deserved it. So although I struggle with anger, I didn't struggle with it that time. What? Now you're going to negotiate with God? Yeah, that's exactly what I do. So I just get up and go, you know what, God? I'm such a friggin' loser. Even saying friggin', some people struggle with that, so I'm not going to say that no more. You know what, God? Is there anything I can do or say that actually is not? No, there's not. At best, I'm the worst sinner in the world. At worst, there's that little space at the bottom, like the seventh layer of hell, just reserved for me. We're waiting for you. No, I'm not going to get there. Sorry. The grace of God covers me. You understand this? So at any point in time through this thing, right up until the last day at the table, this guy could have said, the Lord Jesus said, he who dips his bread with me will raise his heel. And he just keeps going what he's doing. At some point in time, it's going to come around. So if you're enjoying yourself, you know, there's that old song that my brother, God rest his soul, used to sing from the Grateful Dead. I might be going to hell in a bucket, but at least I'm enjoying the ride. Okay, well, see if it's worth it for you. Because I can pretty much guarantee it's not. Continuing. Oh, he said, the poor you always have with. I like this part too. Guys, listen, the Lord Jesus is not the type of person. He's not the type of God who tells you that every dime that you get, every second that you spend is a waste if you're doing it in love. And here's what I mean. I'm going to go home today. I'm going to watch some TV. I'm going to work around my backyard. Now, there's hurting people. There's the homeless people that are under the bridge. There's plenty of things that I could be doing to serve God, which I'm sure if some of you guys are new to a church situation, you think as a pastor, shouldn't you be, you were going to watch TV? Yeah, I watch some dumb shows sometimes too. We watched Coming to America was on TV last night. It was so stupid. But it was so funny. It's like, well, what if the Lord came back and saw you watching that? I hope he wouldn't be mad at me because, I mean, I spent time with him that day. What's the point I'm trying to make? Guys, listen, the poor you'll always have with you. Designate your time to serving. Designate your time to loving. Designate your money to giving. Designate your money to living. It's the Lord Jesus is pretty clear on this here. The poor you always have with you. Me, you always don't. Take advantage of the things that you could take advantage of without having somebody lay their guilt trip on you about what you should and shouldn't be doing for God. Even a pastor. Some of you guys here, and you serve God so faithfully, and every time I say something like this, you're like, oh man, he's talking to me, I should be doing more. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. You who serve God, man, enjoy your time with your family. Enjoy your time on the ice or in the jiu-jitsu or fighting, whatever. Enjoy that. You don't always have to be the poor you have all the time. You follow what I'm saying here? It's pretty clear that he says that there. However, again, continuing. Verse 7. But Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. That woman understood something the men didn't. For the poor you have is with you always, but me you do not always have. Now, a great many of the Jews knew he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Now the next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of the palm trees, went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. And Jesus had found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things were written about him and that all they had done these things to him. Please give me your attention. Drew, you ready? Steve, you ready? I want to show you something, guys, real quick. This is what we call a faith builder. Most of you guys are not going to wrap your head around this and do your little research, okay? I want you, if you're into this, if you want your faith strengthened just a little bit, I want you to look these calculations. All right. Now, the month of Nisan, the Passover lamb was presented traditionally, according to the Bible, according to the Old Testament, 10 days before Passover, the exact same time that the Lord Jesus, 2,000, 3,000 plus years later, presented himself in the temple. The Passover lamb was identified, it was inspected, it was found to be spotless and blameless, then it was sacrificed for the Passover feast. If you're not Jewish, you never heard about what I'm talking about, ask me later, I'll explain this to you. However, according to Psalm 118, one of the Hallel Psalms, when they cried out, Hosanna, he who comes in the name of the Lord, according to, you ready? Daniel chapter 9. Daniel is in the midst of prayer, and in the middle of prayer, 500 years before, by the way, the Lord Jesus walked the face of the earth. There's a book in the Bible called the book of Daniel. In the 9th chapter, there's a point in that book where Daniel's praying and an angel literally interrupts. Some of them call it the interrupted prayer and goes, hey, listen, I know you're seeking God, but I have something for you. I want you to understand the calculation for the end of sin and Messiah to come. Now, again, I told you this was geek stuff. Some of you guys might be already tuned out. That's okay. I'll come back and be a little more interesting in a minute. However, now, according to the book of Daniel, there would be, you see where it says in the middle, 69 times 7 times 360, 173,880 days? Okay. He says from the decree of Artaxerxes Longimanus, which was March 14th, 445 BC, to the very day that we're looking at today, which is called the triumphal entry, where according to Zechariah, he sits on a colt, the foal of a donkey. According to Isaiah, this is when he's going. Messiah would enter. Now, some of you guys are like, I don't even know what you're talking about. Listen, we looked at this, I think it was Wednesday or last week. In order to have a religion or a faith, your timeline should be linear and not circular. Hopefully, you're looking for something. You're waiting for something. A Jew is waiting for something to happen. A Jew is waiting for Messiah. A Christian is waiting for the second coming. A Buddhist is just going to be reincarnated and hopefully come back. Maybe instead of a fly, now he'll be a goat. And then maybe after the goat, he can work up to a sheep. And then after the sheep, maybe if he just keeps being good enough. Some faiths don't have any kind of form of heaven. They have a utopia. They have a planet where you can populate. If you want to be a Mormon, you can become a god, populate your own planet, if you want to be a Jehovah Witness. You can get your dead relatives to heaven by giving enough money to the church. Now, if you're offended that I'm saying these things, don't be offended. Look them up and come back to me and tell me they're not true. It's that simple. I'm not saying anything that they don't believe. I'm not putting them down. That's the things they believe. As a Jew, the Jews are waiting for Messiah. But how would they know when he actually came? Daniel gave them a calculation. Again, you can read Daniel chapter 9 for homework. And the calculation he gave them was 70 times 7 weeks. 1 week is missing. Look at the calculations. Artaxerxes Longimanus, according to Nehemiah chapter 2, which we happen to be studying on Wednesday night, he makes a decree. He tells him, Nehemiah, yes, go rebuild your temple. To the Jew, that's the sign. Boom. Okay, now we have to start counting the days. Well, having hindsight being 2020 now, we look, and he happened to, not by accident at all, tell us it is 6 days before the, he told us exactly what day this was. 10 days presented, 6 days before the feast. Okay, we know what day it is, right to the day. April 6, 32 AD. Very simple. How many days does that turn out to be? Well, here's the problem. Going by a 365-day calendar, it didn't work out. Until we figured out that back then, the years were only calculated at 160 days. Now, huh? 360. Did I say 160? Thank you for catching me. 69 times 7 times 360 days is 173,880 days. Catch up for leap years, 116 days. 173,880 days brings you from March 14, 445 BC to April 6, 32 AD. Come on, guys. By accident, is it? Now, some of you guys still are not getting it. There's some really good books on it. I'm not like a mathematician. I'm not really good at figuring all this stuff out. And maybe I'm not explaining it well. But listen, turn the light back on, please. These things are not by accident. These things are by specific design to give us strength. So when I say to you, 17 people got shot at a high school by some whack job kid, and it could have been avoided if the stinking government would have been listening. They were notified. The kid had the police at his house 40 times in the last 3 years. He'd been arrested. He'd been taken. A call was placed 3 weeks prior. This kid is going to shoot up a school. Whoops. We never sent nobody down to look into it. Really? And you want more government? I saw a great bumper sticker on a car the other day. You know what it said? Freedom or free stuff? There's your two choices. The government is not going to take care of you guys. They're just not. Whoops. We dropped the ball. Well, they placed the call, and the memo never got put at the next desk, so the desk never called the Miami office. And now 17 people are dead and numerous hurt. And now the town I live in, Parkland, is now going to be synonymous for the next 100 years with the shooting at Marjory Stoneman Douglas School. And I'm telling you, there better be more to life than this. I'm telling you that calculation... Okay, God, you are sovereign, you're in control, you let this happen for your reason, you're going to glorify your name through it, you're going to comfort people, and people are going to get saved. I don't know how, but that freaks me out, that a book can do that. Continuing. His disciples did not understand these things at first in verse 16, but when Jesus was glorified, they remember verse 17, therefore the people who were with him, when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead, bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because he had heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing? Look, the world has gone after him. They're telling themselves, you got to kill this guy. You better do away with both of them, because everybody's starting to follow him. People are seeing people come to life, and people are following him. So what is it that makes people come to the Lord Jesus? Is it a big church? Is it wealthy pastors? Is it a really good preacher? Tell me, what is it that makes people come to the Lord? Why is the world going after him? Because people are being raised from the dead. That's why. I was dead, and now I'm alive. I was lost, and now I'm found. I was blind, and now I see. And people in my life are looking at me and going, what did you do? How did you do this? I didn't do anything. God saved me, and he could save you too. That's how we do it. Look at this. Verse 20. Now there were certain Greeks among those who had come up to worship at the feast, and they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. That should be on the pulpit of every single pastor in this world. It should say right across here, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. It shouldn't say, Sir, we want to hear your stupid stories. Sir, we want your life lessons. Sir, entertain us. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. And why is this so huge? Who was it that just said they wanted to see Jesus? What does that mean? It means the Jews have now fully rejected their Savior. Now, when that was declared, according to Scripture, the Jews are now put into blindness. If you ever knew a Jew, you could say to them, you could tell them they're happy for you. A true Jew, oh, congrats, lots of luck, all this stuff they give you. And they go, and he say, you know, I go to this amazing church. If you like, why don't you come out? I'm Jewish. What does that mean? Is that just, it's their blinders. But let me tell you something. Do you know right now there was, I could be wrong on this number, but I'm close. There's 380 born-again temples in Israel today. The blindness is being lifted. It's being lifted before our eyes. But, scripturally speaking, going back 2,000 years, this was the rejection, and this was the indication to the Lord Jesus, new ministry. The Jews, you guys, if you ever read John chapter 3, remember we read that? He came to his own, and his own received him not. I know a lot of Bible geek stuff today, but there's too much I don't understand here, so I have to stick to what I know. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus, but Jesus answered them, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it produces much grain. Now, I want you real quick just to stop on that. Please, let me just give you a little technical understanding of things here. The Bible says in a few different places, all creation worships him. All creation worships him. The Lord Jesus made a picture of the life he was to live. This is a great tragedy that happened, but it was planned from the beginning. Do you understand that? That the death of Jesus Christ is the biggest tragedy that ever occurred in the face of the earth because God came to his own and they killed him. However, it was predicted and it was planned. And the example he gives is if you take a seed, I explain this, and every time I explain this, it still blows me away that I'm explaining this. Okay, you take a seed. Now, let's say it's wheat. Take a little tiny seed, wheat seed, and you take the dirt and you move the dirt and you throw it in there and you stomp on it. And then you water it. A week or two, this little tiny thing, little grass. Huh, look at that. About a month and a half, it's a stalk. About 12 weeks, this thing, it produces food. You could pop the head off it, rub it in your hands, and eat these little grains. You could grind it. Make bread out of bread, bread of life. Interesting. And it started as a seed. Please wrap your head around this for a second. Stop taking for granted these things. Wait a second. A little thing you put in the ground, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground, into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But you put it in the ground and something, where does it come from? I've used this analogy. I got these gigantic, the house we bought, the people that lived there before us, they put these massive trees there. They're these king palms or queen palms or something like that. And they have these branches. And every week, one of them is just like, Boom, it hits the ground. One of them hit my son's car, dented the whole car. We went through the windshield with his windshield. And I'm thinking to myself, now this has been happening. I don't know how this house has been there about 10 years. We've been there two. Where's all the ground? How come there's still ground left? You guys know what I'm talking about? How do these things grow? Where did it come from? A little nut? Where are these things growing? Is it sucking the ground up? Is it the dirt? Where's the photosynthesis? Where do these things come from? You ask a scientist, you know what he'll tell you? Well, what happens is, with the photosynthesis process, I don't know. That's my best white guy scientist voice right there. I don't know. The Lord Jesus just sat there and said, now for you single people, guys, you singles that are here, boy, it is an application here. Unless you fall to the ground and die, you will remain alone. Selfish people don't wind up with women. And if they do, they learn the hard way not to be selfish. That's where I'm leaving that. But it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. Along the same lines of saying, the reason he's using this analogy, you must fall to the ground and die. You must realize that you are not here of your own volition, nor are you here of your own message. This is him who sent you to bear his message. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. I used to say this when I first got saved. The king is dead, long live the king. I lived my life thinking I was the king. King. I can do anything. King. The king is dead. Long live the king. Now I'm just a court jester. Just a soldier. Just a grunt. Why is the sky blue, Andrew?
God loves infantry.
Indeed. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. And now my soul is troubled, the Lord Jesus says. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. You know, I'm going to tell you, I've competed in some pretty cool areas in life. As a jiu-jitsu fighter, I've done a lot of tournaments. As a boxer, I boxed. Let me tell you the craziest thing about life, and I want you to start to think, as I say this, apply your particular life to it. I don't mind training. I love training. I love physical exercise. I don't mind fighting in a cage. You can put me in a cage, in a ring, I'll fight. You know what I hate? The trip to the facility. I could train like a beast just until there's nothing left. I could fight, no problem. But the drive from my house or the gym to the place that I'm fighting, it makes my heart so anxious. I'm on my way there, and I have to call, Bob, what am I doing this for? Relax, Ryan. I used to call him up all the time, Bob, I'm on my way to the... And it's easy, because you watch these guys in a cage, and you go, man, that's really cool. I wish I can. Listen, it's not the fight. It's not the training. It's the buildup. It's the anxiety of, they're going to lock you in a cage, and another man's going to literally, I'm not kidding, try to kill you. Now, you who go to work, the stress and the pressure, you got to get up every day and go to work, try to get money to pay a mortgage. The Lord Jesus here is saying, for this reason, I've come. What should I say? Dad, keep me from this? No. This is the reason I'm here. He embraced the grind, as they say in a wrestling mat. He embraced it. I can't be afraid of it. I can't worry about it. There is no fear in love, the Bible says. Perfect love casts out all fear. The Lord Jesus has given you the picture of what will destroy you more than anything else. You know the human body, according to science, is designed at 120 years. 120 years. Your body is designed to live 120 years. Anybody here knowing somebody's lived 120 years? Not too many. Do you know why your body dies at 80, 90, some 100 years? Worry. Fear breaks your body down. You know that? That's science. You can look that up. It's science. You guys get that reference, right? Now my soul is troubled, what shall I say? Verse 28, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment. You know, I have no idea what that means. I looked. He was sitting there saying, and then God spoke to him, and they said, I don't know, guys. You can look it up, tell me later. I have no idea what that means. A voice came from heaven. They heard it. He didn't hear. What? How do I apply that? What do I mean? It thundered. He heard the voice. They thought it thundered. What? And if you're not still reading the Bible in that wonder, then tell me what it says. Verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying what death he would die. Verse 34, the people answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ must remain forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Let me give you a quick... According to Scripture, and this is what freaked a lot of Jews out about the Lord Jesus, even to this day, it seemed as though there were two different messiahs. There was the baby, and there was the king. According to Isaiah, he would come as a baby, unto us a child is born, but yet if you read the Psalms, he will strike the nations with a rod of iron. And the Jews had tough time reconciling this. He is sitting there saying, I am the Son of God, I am the Messiah, but now he's saying, I'm going to die, I'm going to be crucified on a cross. And they, some of the smart, and these Jews were smart. They said, wait a second, doesn't Messiah supposed to live, isn't his kingdom have no end? That's because they did not understand the second coming. They did not know that he would come first as a baby and second. And that has become a gigantic stumbling block. But again, more stuff that, this is all Bible geek stuff, guys. I'm sorry. This is a long Bible geek study. Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become the sons of light. This Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Now the application of that is pretty simple. If you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus and I'm speaking to you these things, I'm shining light by God's word into your heart. You can embrace it or you can run from it, but know this, if you run from it, eventually he will hide it from you. And this is what he means. Look, the next thing I'm about to read explains. First, he gives you a background. He gives you like a foreshadowing, almost like a parable, and now he explains it to you. You have an opportunity to walk in the light because the light is right in front of you. It might not be there tomorrow. You might not have this opportunity forever. God says, I love you, follow me. You say, I'm too busy, man. I'm having a good time. God says, I love you, follow me. You say, I can't right now, I'm making money. God says, I love you, follow me. And eventually, he says, now you can't follow me. Now that might be like weird for some. Now, wait a second, when does he say that? I don't say he says that. The word of God says he says that. Now, today is the day of salvation. This is the day that the Lord has made. Rejoice in me. It don't last forever, guys. You can't tell God, oh, when I'm ready. Okay, here's what he says. Verse 37, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. It don't last forever. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. Because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. How sad is it? You come to church every week, but you live like hell out there. You're afraid to tell your friends and family because you love the praise of men more than you love the praise of God. Let me tell you, I know exactly what you're talking about. I was so embarrassed when I started going to church. I couldn't tell my band and my friend I was going to church. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Oh my goodness. Like, oh, they would make fun of me to no end. And I couldn't take that. One day, you got to say, you know what? It's time for me to lose my life. Everything that I tried to build myself up to be is now dead. Everything that I've already fought for so hard, I got to let it go now. I've now got to be what God wants me to be and forget about everything else. Forget about New York, or forget about the tough guy, forget about the fighter, forget about whatever it is that you think you are based upon what you have done all your life to build yourself up. Don't let it be said, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my word has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Close your Bible. Let me give you this last thought. I know there's so much going on here, but there's just no way to cover half of this chapter because it all binds together everything. Listen, let me explain to you what he said there so that way you understand. And it is along the same line. The Lord Jesus is not going to judge anybody. At no point in time did the Lord Jesus come and say, you know what, you homosexuals, I don't like you. You know what, you prideful people, I don't like you. You know what, you fill in the blank of your sin. At no point in time does he say that. But you know what he does put in place? He puts in place the law of God. There is a law. It's called gravity. If I pray, will God suspend the law of gravity? Huh? If I pray really, really hard, though, I'm going to pull my hand away. I'm going to see if this Bible hits the ground, okay? Some of you guys right now are like, don't drop that Bible on the ground, boy. Listen, this happened last time. I did the same thing last time, and some lady came up to me and goes, I don't like the way you drop that Bible on the ground. I was like, listen, I was just trying to make an illustration. That was the word of God. I was like, sorry. So I'm not going to do it. You know, you can't change the law of God. God won't suspend it for you. As a matter of fact, he even just declared there he cannot suspend it. If you don't obey the word of God, you condemn yourself. He doesn't condemn you. Let's say that's the door to hell. Let's say going through this door is the door of hell. You know what God did? He took the dead body of his son and he put it before the door. And he said, don't go through that door. I'm so serious about you not going through the door. I'm going to put the dead body of my son before that door. And if you want to get to there, you're going to have to jump over him to get there. But he ain't going to change that for you. I think it's very narrow-minded, you Christians, to say that the only way to get to heaven is by the Lord Jesus. I think it's the most open-minded thing I've ever heard in my life. You mean all I got to do is look to the cross? That's it. Let him change my life? That's it. Well, what do I got to do? Nothing. Just believe on him who sent him, and you also will be sent. I got a plan for my life, and it doesn't include that. Then I hope your plan in your life included hell, too, because that's where you're going. That's so narrow-minded. No, it's so true. If that makes me narrow-minded, then so be it. Do you understand what the Lord Jesus said there? Read this later on for your own homework, your own, and you try to come up with another thing. He said, I am not condemning you. The word that was given that cannot be changed, you don't listen. It condemns you. I've come to save you. Well, I don't want you to save me. Then you condemn yourself. That's not fair, is it? Well, there's another church right up the block, right on the edge of the Everglades. And they got lights and cameras and shows. And you can go there and hang out for a while. Eventually, you're going to beg to hear the word of God. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you don't know the Lord as your King, I suggest you take some time, whether it be now or later, and make him King. Because tomorrow ain't guaranteed. And I'm going to use this shamelessly, if you will. Since this thing happened last week in Parkland, I miss my son and I miss my daughter so much. I have a daughter that lives in North Carolina, a son that lives in Lakeland, and I just long to hold them. I just long to hold them because you just don't know. When you drop your kid off at school and you hear the stories of people who are saying, I didn't tell them I loved them. I didn't tell them I loved them. We were in an argument. Stop. It's one of these things you want to, no. Face the fact. This is reality of life. That doesn't mean you have to talk about it. What do you want to tell you it doesn't happen? I know. If you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, do it. Do it. Don't jump over the dead body of Christ to get into hell. Hell's got enough people in there. All right, I'm done. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for your word. I ask you to bless us with the knowledge and the understanding of what your word actually meant, God. May our faith be strengthened, and God, our prayers, Lord, they're so for these poor, hurting people. God, please show them your love and show them your comfort, all of them, God, the families and extended families, God, that family that lost two kids to school shootings, God, I can't explain that. I can't even render that in my brain. God, thank you so much that you are light in darkness. This world is dark. We will walk in the light as you are the light. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And we love you and proclaim these things and don't care who hears it. We ask it in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen.